Well, it's great to be able to gather here this morning and gather around God's Word. I want to begin by asking a question. What is it that you fear? You can keep the answer silent, otherwise we might stir you about it later. A mate of mine had hiccups in our metalwork class when I was in Year 10, and the metalwork class teacher thought it would be a great idea to cure his hiccups. So he made an incredibly loud noise just next to him. He dissolved into tears. And from that stage on, we said he had bangerphobia. What are the things that you fear? Snakes in the house? I remember a story when we were at Tanbar Springs. We had lots of spiders in our house at Tanbar Springs, and we thought that was impressive. And Danielle was talking at one of the Bible studies she was at, and the lady there was talking about the fact her husband had cleaned a snake out of the shower with a 12-gauge shotgun that day. So snakes in the house is probably a fairly good one to fear. What about spiders running across the front of your car? When you come to church, we have lots of spiders that like... No. Do you ever fear having a huntsman just come across the front of your car, maybe in Adelaide peak hour traffic? When I was at school, year 7, our very wise library teacher decided that we should watch The Day of the Triffids. And so we watched it in half-hour segments. So I think it was a movie, not a series, but anyhow, it haunted me so much over the next 2 years. Every bush that I went past at night had a Triffid behind it. For those people who haven't actually seen The Day of the Triffids, I don't recommend you watch it with your kids. Life is filled with the things that we fear. We can fear being alone at night, or being alone. We can fear being in crowds. We can fear that we might be asked to speak publicly. We can fear that we might get picked on in the playground, or a new workplace, or an old workplace. We can fear rejection by those that we love. We can fear the bad opinions of those that we look up to, or fear they're a bad opinion of us. We can fear the future. We can fear getting old. We can fear losing our ability to drive. We can fear losing our independence. You can fear death, or maybe dying of sickness. You see, our potential list of fears in life is massive. Today I want us to see that when we understand a bit more of the character of God, not just understanding our heads, but understanding our hearts and reflecting in our lives, then we can be liberated from these fears. Last week was the first of a four-week series looking at the nature and character of God, the truths about God that will liberate us from sin. God is great. God is glorious. God is good. God is gracious. The four G's. They are truths that we probably all know in our heads, but truths about God that we all need to know in our hearts, in our lives, to be worked out in the way that we live. Today we're going to be looking at the great liberating truth that God is glorious. How about I pray? Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open, distractions will be moved. We pray, Lord God, that I'll be clear with your word and that we will all be changed by it. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, God is glorious, isn't he? But we use the word glorious in a whole pile of different ways. Let me give you two examples. Last week, Australia Day, the cricket at the Adelaide Oval, there were some glorious shots played, weren't there? Just not enough by any of the Australian players, actually. You see, when we talk about glorious cricket shots, I think we're talking about they were well executed, they were timed well, they were a pleasure to watch. We sort of refer to the glorious cricket shots from someone who's really at the peak of their game. On Australia Day, the weather was glorious too, wasn't it? And I think when we say that, we're talking about the fact that the weather was just like we expected. It fitted our intentions for the day, didn't stop us doing anything. If we'd planned a barbecue, it wasn't too hot, wasn't too sunny, wasn't too cold, wasn't too windy, wasn't too anything. In fact, it was glorious. So when I say that God is glorious, do I mean that God has just executed a glorious move or play or stroke? He's at the peak of his game? No, I don't mean that. Do I mean that God doesn't impact us and stop us doing anything we've planned? No, I don't mean that either. So what do we mean when we talk about God being glorious? In the Bible, God is described, in fact, a whole pile of God's characteristics are described as glorious. God's name is glorious. The splendor of God's kingdom is glorious. The presence of God among his people is glorious. The temple of God, which represents God dwelling among his people, is described as glorious. The gospel is glorious. The inheritance that we're given by Jesus' death and resurrection is a glorious thing to look forward to. And we are to have joy, glorious joy, because the gospel is glorious. So what does it mean to speak of God being glorious? When we talk about something being glorious, we're sort of saying our opinion of it is absolutely, it's perfect. Not our opinion's perfect, but what is we've got the opinion of is perfect. So when we speak of God being glorious, it's sort of us saying our good opinion of him is really, 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 really high. And when we talk of God, it is at the top. It's our response to God's perfect character. Because God is glorious, our response flows into the fact that we praise him and we worship him. John Piper puts it in describing God's glory as this: God's glory is him going public with his infinite beauty, worth and value. When we say God is glorious, we are describing God's infinite beauty and worth and value. It is our response to his perfect character. What should our response be to God's glory when we encounter it? It seems to me that when you read the Bible, people who encounter the glory of God, their response is to fall in fear and or worship. Sometimes they fall in fear, forgetting the character of God in other areas. They forget that God is a God who loves people as well. You can encounter the glory of God and think that he's just about to smite you. And often when God's people encounter his glory, the very next thing that is said is, "Do not be afraid." God loves us deeply. Yes, God is not to be trifled with. But he always says to those people who want to know him, "Do not be afraid." He loves us deeply, and God in his glory calls on us to trust him. Proverbs 29 verse 25 can sum it up. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." What should our response be to God's glory? Fear of man or fear of God? Well, obviously it's fear of God, isn't it? And how is this truth liberating? How will this truth liberate us in the practicalities of life? How will knowing that God is glorious, that God is awesome and powerful and majestic, how will that liberate us by Monday morning as we face work or whatever it is that we face on Monday? Well, I think we often worry about things in life because we forget that God is glorious. What is it that you fear? Do you fear what others think of you? Do you have low self-esteem because you're always comparing yourself to other people? That your sense of self-worth comes out of the fact that you are compare, or your lack of self-assurance, lack of self-worth, comes from the fact that you're comparing yourself to other people. That Proverb 29 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Do you crave the approval of others? Do you crave the approval of others to boost your own self-esteem? Because if you do, my bet is that you'll often do things that God doesn't like to get their approval. You see, these truths liberate us from sin. We will want people to accept us. We'll be controlled by our desire to seek their good opinion of us. We will do things that God is not happy with. We will sin. We will fear man. And as Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. How does the fear of man work out in your life and my life? Well, if you look at that passage from John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 we see people who know who God is, who Jesus is. They know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But it says there, but verse 43, for they love praise from men. Sorry, but let's go from verse 42. But because the Pharisees would not let them confess their faith for fear of they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. These are leaders of the people who know who Jesus is but would not confess it, for they love praise. The word there is glory. They love glory from man, not glory from God. Tim Chester, in a book that he's written on this subject, talks about the fact that when we are gripped by a fear of man, we will constantly face the pressures of our peers all the time. We'll constantly face a low self-esteem as we try and compare ourselves to those around us. Or maybe we will face pride, for we're able to compare ourselves to people around us who are less than us. But we'll be fear of man will be the thing that drives us. When we are gripped with the fear of man, he says, we will become people who are so overcommitted in life because we're so scared to say no in case people think ill of us for not being involved. When we are gripped by the fear of man, then our reputation amongst each other is paramount. And so we won't share what we should share, but worse, we'll cover up what we don't want people to know. We'll lie about it. Or we'll tell lies about the things that we've done to make them look better than they really are. That fish will be bigger, if I could go back to a previous illustration, because then you will think better of my fishing skills, as if that was important. When other people around us look better than us, then we will find that we need to keep up with the Joneses even more. Or we'll get angry at them. All get depressed at our failure to be able to keep up with the Joneses. When we fear what others think of us, we may well avoid them altogether. We've just had Christmas. And you know those families in your family that have all their children do better than your children. And they've all got higher jobs, careers, whatever. And the thing that you dread is them talking endlessly over Christmas dinner about their wonderful family achievements. Because you can't say anything about your kids that will be trumpet. What drives that? A desire for other people to think better of you and your kids. And your self-esteem can be based on that. When you fear what others think of you, you won't be able to go to Christmas dinner. And that's a terrible thing. You see, when I look at what Tim Chester writes will occur when I fear man, I can see in my life. When I fail to trust the reality that God is glorious and his glory affects everything, then what I do is I start putting my trust in things that are less glorious. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 sums it up for us. We exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we serve the created rather than the Creator. When we fear God, we will know His awesome greatness. We will know His holiness and His power, His love and His goodness, His wrath. We will know the character of God in all reality, and we'll know it not here, well, not just in our heads, but we'll know it in our hearts. And that will result in His praise, us worshipping Him, us trusting in Him, us submitting to Him. When we know the gloriousness of God, this verse will be real in our lives. Isaiah 40, verse 25. God says, "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" When a Christian fears God, they're not gripped with terror at the reality that God could well press the smite button at any time. Remember that verse from Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That should get us going, shouldn't it? But when we fear God, we are reminded not just of that judgment, but also the salvation that He has won for any who trust Him. And God calls on us in our fear to trust Him. God is still awesome. He doesn't turn into my best mate that I'd have a beer with down at the pub. God and me are not best friends forever. God is still a consuming fire, as a psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, verse 120. My flesh stands in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. I wonder whether your flesh tingles at the reality of God being your judge. Well, let's actually try and apply this to how we work as a church. How do we operate as a church? How will we operate if we forget that God is glorious and if we start operating under the fear of man rule? If I fail to recognize that God is glorious as your pastor, I will be very unlikely to speak to you about anything that I know is going to upset you. And in particular, I'll be very unlikely to teach the Word of God to you unless I know that that's what you want of me to do, if that doesn't become confusing. I will certainly not confront you with anything negative in your life, because I'll fear your response to me, because guess what? My value is based on your good opinion of me. If as a pastor I fear man instead of God, then it'll be hard for me to make any difficult decision, won't it? I'll avoid making decisions that affect us as a church because you just can't seem to please everyone. I may well consult you, but I'll never be able to get to the point where I make a decision because, guess what? I won't want your rejection if that decision is something you don't like. Now, for most decisions in a church, it really doesn't matter in a way. The time of the service and the songs we sing and how comfortable the seats are. But again, what will I do when that decision is profoundly given to us through the Word of God? When the Word of the God sets the direction of the decisions that we need to make? I won't be able to follow that either because I fear you rather than God. If as a pastor I fear people rather than God, it will be almost impossible for me to evangelize. Now, you might remember Acts chapter 4 as one of the Sunday school stories that you've heard or heard growing up. Peter and his mates have been arrested. They're in front of the Jewish leaders of the supposedly following God church, which are not actually, but anyhow, they think they were. And the Jewish leaders who don't like the gospel, who don't like who Jesus is, they tell Peter and his mates to stop talking about Jesus. And this is the response from Peter. "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." They would have never said those words if they feared man. They could never go ahead with evangelism if they feared man. If you fear man, you'll never share your faith. It'll be too hard, or it might offend, or it'll be too cold or too hot. No one will respond. We need to be culturally sensitive, don't we? And the list of excuses that we'll find will go on and on and on. If as a pastor, I don't fear God, but I fear man, then sin will become relative. It'll be only upheld if the people around me don't like it. Let me explain what I mean with two examples. The Bible, God's word, says that greed is sin. All levels of greed are sin. Society, though, loves greed, doesn't it? Unless it's the greed of the fabulously wealthy or the multinational. And so, if I don't value what God's word says, if I fear man, then I'll only ever speak about the greed of the fabulously wealthy and the multinational. And I'll never speak about the greed that you and I are infected with. You see, sin will become relative. And the obvious example in our culture today is what the Bible says concerning sex outside of marriage. The Bible says it's wrong, that it's sinful in the eyes of God. But the society we live in is almost outraged if any of your sexual expression is limited. Except, of course, the sexual expressions that society don't like at the moment. Sin will all of a sudden become relative if I fear man. If as a pastor I don't fear God, but I fear man, then I'll only ever speak about the sins that you and I and the society we live in see as sin, instead of everything that God sees as sin. If I fear man rather than God, my value as a pastor is purely based on my opinion polls each week. And that will have terrible effects on the way I preach and pastor. And as a church, if we forget God is glorious, if we value what other people think of us, we'll only ever do the jobs that are up front that we're good at, and never do the jobs that we're not specially good at or people won't notice. Because guess what? We're seeking our approval from what others think of us. It is a terrible impact on a church when they forget that God is glorious. But if we do remember that God is glorious, this is how it will affect us. I will seek to please God because He is the only one that I need to please. I'll be able to be vulnerable to you because my value is not based on your current approval ratings of me. I will not be controlled by what others think of me. I might consult you. I should consult you, but I won't be controlled by what you think of the decision. I'll be able to freely speak God's word to you. I won't have to teach you just what your itching ears want to hear. And instead of being a false shepherd, I'll be able to shepherd you in a way which reflects good and genuine love that glorifies God. And if I fear God instead of man, I will be able to evangelize. I'll be able to speak my faith to those around me. And I'll do it with gentleness and respect because God's word tells me to do so. There's just a little look at how the fear of man versus the fear of God will affect me and you as a church. Let me ask you a more direct question. The fear of man impact your life today? How would a fear of God liberate you? Some good homework there, isn't there? I think we all lapse in this, so don't feel bad about it. Be motivated to do something. Understand the glory of God all the more. And here's my suggestion on how to do that. Three thoughts. How you can put aside the fear of man and revel. Be joyful in the fear of God. The first one is to meditate on God's word. We were reading the Psalms for the early service this morning, and in one of the Psalms, it just sort of recaps what God has done. In fact, in a lot of the Psalms, it talks about these are the things God has done in the past. The reason why God's people are reminding themselves of what God has done in the past is that it reminds themselves of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, we often hear about the God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why do they do that? Reminding themselves about what God has done in the past. So meditate on God's word if you wanted to understand the glory of God in a new way. See what God has done for you. See what God is doing for you. Remember that new memory verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the bit afterwards goes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So meditate on God's word. The second thing you can do, if you struggle to realize the glory of God, if you struggle to realize that you don't need to fear what others think of you, then every time you feel pressured to perform by your mates, imagine God sitting next to them. That will put your fear into perspective. And that probably leads us to the third one. Remember, there's only one person whose approval matters. Peter Brain, who's a bishop we had in Armidale before we moved down here, he talked about, and it's not just his idea, the need to perform to an audience of one. Or he used other words, remember who's in your grandstand. Seek to live a life that really only approves, gets God's approval. You'll get other people's approval in the way, but aim purely to get God's approval. And that'll affect everything, by the way. But aim only to get God's approval. The fact that God is glorious is incredibly liberating. How about I pray? Now, Lord, we probably don't often struggle with knowing the fact that you are glorious. We struggle with living that out in our lives. Lord, help us to be reminded afresh of your glorious nature. Lord, help us to be reminded afresh of the glorious love that you've shown towards us. Lord, help us to be reminded afresh of the glorious inheritance you have won for us. And we pray, Lord God, that that reality will mean that we no longer need to fear the approval of people around us. Lord, help us to fear you. Help our living to be transformed by that. Lord, I pray that you'll free us from the sin that often goes with us trying to impress others. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.